I want to thank everyone for tuning in today. We're going to hear from Romans chapter 7 today. As you know, Chris Schroeder has been running us through the book of Romans. He did chapter 6 last week. Probably going to continue with chapter 8 next week, but I don't want to speak for him. So now the Romans chapter 7 is an often neglected chapter of the book. Why is that? Well, some folks think that it's repetitive. Other folks say, well, you don't need it. You got 6 and you got 8, why 7? But what they forget is that it's inspired by God. And Paul was no dummy. He knew exactly what he was writing. So what I often do is I visualize Romans 6 as one cliff, Romans 8 as another cliff, and Romans 7 is like the bridge in between. It gets you from one to the other. And without it, you're going nowhere. So let's take a little peek at Romans 7. What we're going to see are three sets of doubles. Three sets of doubles. What are these doubles? First, we're going to see that there are two spouses that Paul talks about. Two spouses. Then, two discoveries. And after that, two principles. So there's three sets of doubles. Two spouses, two discoveries, and two principles. So let's delve into this and see why this is so important. So let's read verses 1 through 6 together. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, then she's loosed from her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, then she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Here's the key. And not in the oldness of the letter. So that's verses 1 through 6. And what we're going to see are two spouses. Now, when we use the word law in this chapter, please remember, it's not just the Mosaic Law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It can be any type of legislation that we try to bring about morality. You can't legislate morality. So when we talk about the law today, it's not just the Ten Commandments, all right? So now, what are the two spouses in verses 1 through 6? It's the law and the Lord. Those are the two spouses that he's talking about. Now, can anyone be married to two? Well, you can, but it's not right. And his point here is that if there's two spouses, then you're an adulterer. But we are the bride of Christ. We are married to him, and we are no longer espoused to the law. So Paul's using some really beautiful picture wording here. He's using the same terminology that Jesus used, and he's doing it for a reason. So we're already beginning to see the value of this chapter. Now, verse 6 is the key. And I read it slowly. We can read it again. But we are, just because we're no longer under the law, it doesn't mean we're not under an obligation to obey God. We don't get off scot-free. Let's read it again. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. It's not the letter of the law anymore. It's the intent. Isn't that something? You know, hearing Tim play the guitar, a lot of times I'll go to YouTube and I'll punch in how to play such and such song. And I'm amazed at these guys that can, I mean, their fingers are just going 100 miles an hour and they don't miss one note. That's called letter perfect. Whether you play piano or violin, letter perfect is when the technical aspect is perfect. But you know, you can be letter perfect with an instrument and still miss the feel of the song. And this is what the law does. God wants us to understand the feeling, the spirit of living for Him, and not just following the letter of the law. You can follow the letter of the law and miss the whole thing, miss the feeling, the purpose, the intent. You know, I work in the corporate world, and I see this a lot in the corporate world, and maybe some of you have too. First, they try to eradicate all religion, and you can't talk about religion or anything, but then they try to legislate morality. Well, you need to work with integrity and tell the truth, and you need to do this, and you got to do that, and be on time for a meeting, and they try to make these rules to make you be good at work. I got a different idea. I think they ought to pass out some of these to everyone at work and forget about trying to legislate morality. That's the way to do it. So think of it this way. The first 6 verses of chapter 7 is telling us the law is rigid, but the Lord is real. Remember that one. The law is rigid, the Lord is real. He's reality. So we see the first set of doubles are the two spouses, the two husbands. You can't be married to two. And if you be married to the second, then you're loosed from the first. And don't try to go back to the first, and don't try to have two. It's really simple. So now let's move from the two spouses to the two discoveries in verses 7 through 15. Let's read it together. What shall we say then? Is the law sin then? Is it bad? God forbid. Nay, I had never known sin but through the law. For I had not known lust except for the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But then sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is covetousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Interesting. And I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And this is where some people get a little frustrated with this chapter, and get frustrated with Paul. But understand, he's making very important comparisons. And if we just muscle through it, It'll make sense. Verse 13, was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be made exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Interesting. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Can you feel them there? Yeah, we all know this. So verses 7 through 15 now are talking about the two discoveries. This is the second set of doubles. And the point he's making is the law is spiritual. It's perfect. But the believer is carnal, imperfect. You can't do it. We know this. Chris has been through this. Romans 4, 5, 6, it's all there. Galatians, it's there for us. So what is the point of the law then? Well, it's to, one thing is to reveal sin. Let's flip real quick to Galatians chapter 3. You know where I'm going here. Galatians chapter 3. See, from the church I grew up in, everything was rules. And as a young man, I felt so defeated, I couldn't follow the rules. I was always breaking them. And then, as a young man, I read the Bible, and Galatians cleared it up for me. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 22. But the scriptures have concluded everyone's under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's now. And here's the key. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law served a purpose for a while, but not anymore. So the law is spiritual and can be considered perfect, but the believer is carnal and imperfect. So what are the two discoveries? Well, the first is that the law reveals sin. It reveals it to us. When we compare ourselves to the law, we see we're sinners. It reveals it in us. When we make the comparison, we say, well, I can't do this. And then, well, you know what that reminds me of is when I was a kid, we had two dogs. We got them as puppies. And I watched my dad, and the first dog did its doo-doo on the floor. I watched my dad pick the dog up, and he put the dog's nose right by it. And I never saw a puppy with so much energy trying to get out of there. You stick a dog's nose in it, and he knows what he did wrong, and they don't do it again. And we did it with the second dog. Same thing. Choom, boom, done. No more duty in the kitchen. And that's what the law does. It sticks our nose in it, and we say, all right, I see it. I get it. Just don't stick my nose in it again. The law reveals sin to us. So that's the first discovery Paul is telling us about. The second discovery is that the law, you can say, I couldn't think of a better word, it energizes sin. What? It does. As soon as we know what not to do, that's the very thing we want to do. This is what the law does to us. Now, I remember, I'm the youngest of five kids. I remember my mom would make a batch of cookies, And then she put them in the porcelain cookie jar, a couple of breadcrumbs to keep them moist. And then she would say, "Okay, I just made a new batch of cookies, but don't have any. We're going to be having dinner soon." Well, that's the wrong thing to do with five Antos kids, let me tell you something. And this is a true story. I remember on one occasion, we all conspired together to create a diversion. So I went and started a fight with my brother Greg in another room. And that called my mom out of the kitchen. And then the other three raided the cookie jar. And really, well, my mom should have, she just shouldn't have called attention to it. But she told us what not to do. And then that was the very thing that we wanted to do. And we were good at it too. And this is what the law can do. It can energize sin. We read it. It makes us want to do that very thing. So the law is not good. It's not your friend. Very interesting. It also reminds me, here in Michigan, our roads crumble from the winter to summer cycle. And our roads really take a beating in the wintertime. And as spring rolls around, you're going down the road and you'll see chunks of concrete. And you'll see what we call a pothole or a chuck hole. And some of the potholes in Michigan, you'll see gophers sticking their heads out of those things, There'll be birds making nests in them and stuff. They're so deep and so big. But I have, and maybe this has happened to you too, I found myself, I'm driving along, I see a car in front of me hit a pothole, and my brain says, "Oh, you don't want to hit that." And somehow, in the next 1 or 2 seconds, I am gravitated to that thing. All I have to do is take my steering wheel and make the tire of my car miss that pothole by 6 inches to the left or 6 inches to the right. And for some reason, I hit the thing. I'm gravitated to it. And again, it's like the law. The law says, don't do this. And that's the first thing we want to do. It reveals sin, it energizes sin. And these are the two discoveries that Paul is pointing out in verses 7 to 15. So we see two sets of doubles so far. There's the two spouses, the law and the Lord. And we see the two discoveries. The law reveals sin and the law energizes sin. The law is not your friend. Now let's look at the two principles in 16 through 24. Let's read it together. For if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We just talked about that. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I was reading, J. Vernon McGee, and he tells a story. He met a great preacher long ago when he was a young man in Bible school. And he said, "I don't understand, how could Paul be such a sinner here?" And the great Bible preacher said to him, "Oh, no. It's that Paul was that sensitive to what little sin it was in his life. he was in such tune with the Lord that it bothered him to that extent. It's an interesting take. So then what are the two principles that we see here in 16 through 24? Well, it's really simple. The law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit. Does this sound familiar? Well, that's essentially the two natures of the believer. See, when you're born into this world, you're physical, and that's all you know. You wander through life just trying to please yourself and maybe the few around you that are important to you. You're born physical, and that is the first life. Then, when you hear the gospel and you understand your need for a savior and you're born again, now you have a spiritual nature. You have two natures. And remember, it was either last week or the week before, Chris said, it's kind of like the two dogs that have tails tied together. One dog is good, one dog is bad, and they're warring at each other. They want to get their tails untied. And the question is, which dog wins? Well, it's the dog you feed the most, the one that you support and strengthen. That's the dog that'll win. So Paul is talking about the two natures here. That's the two principles, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit, when he says law. And so the point he's making is that the ability to sin is still there, but it's warring with your desire to please God and live for him. So your desire to please him should squash any ability to fall to temptation. It's really good. That's where you feed the good dog and he'll win, right? So the question could be, can I murder? And the answer is, well, yeah. But then if you ask, may I murder? Do I have permission to? The answer is no. And that is where our desire to obey overrides any temptation or desire or ability to sin. That's the secret. And so then the question remains, how many Christians, how many church groups, how many out there still, to no avail, try to set up rules and laws to control morality? And for what purpose? It doesn't work. And that is one of the golden gems of this chapter. Some people have asked, what's the point in this chapter? It's repetitive. No. Paul takes a small break between 6 and 8 and clarifies this issue. And he does it really in a beautiful way. I was thinking about how I raised my children, and many of us have done the same thing. You know, when our children are really little, they can't really think for themselves. So if you take like a 5-year-old child, the child is outside playing in the dirt. The kid comes in and the mom just cleaned the floor. The kid comes in and tracks across the floor with dirty shoes. You can't punish the child. They don't know any better. It's like the age of innocence. So then the mom and dad come together and they say, look, we need to make a rule. We've got to tell the child, from now on, you always take your shoes off before you come in the house. So the next time the kid tries to come in, they forget. You have to tell them, no, here's the rule. You must obey the rule. Take your shoes off. Then the kid gets a little smart the next time and says, well, my shoes are clean. They're not dirty today. The response is, but the rule is you always take your shoes off. Now the kid has grown up. Now the kid's 18, 20, 21. comes home from college, or no, comes home from motocross, and his shoes are covered with dirt and his clothes are covered with dirt. And he opens the door, and the mom is on her hands and knees scrubbing the floor. And he says all to himself, "Oh, you know what? I don't want to track across the floor. I see how hard my mom works. I don't want to disgrace her. I don't want to bring any more work to her. I'm going to go around back. I'm going to hose all the dirt off my boots, and I'm going to leave my boots in the garage, and I'll just tippy toe across the clean floor in my socks." Now we've moved from an age of innocence to an age of law, to an age of understanding. And doing what is right for a greater reason, and not just following the letter of a rule and just doing what you're supposed to do without even understanding it. And that is the greater point of this chapter. It's to understand what is right. Spend your time doing what is right, and you won't even have time to do what isn't right. So if we review, we see Paul is clearly describing three sets of doubles here. And don't forget them. The first is the two spouses. You can't be married to two, only one. So you must leave the first one behind. It's done. He's dead. Then there's the two discoveries. What the law does. What does it do? Well, it reveals sin and it energizes sin, so it's not your friend. And then there's the two principles. And that is essentially the two natures. When we're born physically, we have a physical nature, and that's going to die. When we're born again, we have the spiritual nature. And that's the one we need to feed. All right? That's all that I have for today. It's kind of a short chapter, but I sure hope you've enjoyed this, and I hope you've learned something as I have in putting this together. That's it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, greater word. But we also thank you for this chapter. It's sometimes misunderstood. We thank you that Paul went through the trouble to delineate these things and to make them clear so that we can understand. We just ask you as we wrap up today that you would help us to employ these things in our lives so that we can understand and live God. Lives for you. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.